where I would ask you to start with me. There was a rabbi and family therapist by the name of Ed Friedman who wrote some really interesting books. One of them was called A Failure of Nerve. In that book, he says and suggests that there are times that entire societies, entire cultures can become so overwhelmed with anxiety that it is really the defining ingredient in that society, and it's what connects them all together. It so soaks everything that they're doing. Now, this is me, but I think in those moments, that's where the margins grow narrow and the fuses are short and the reactions become really hot and quick, and we don't know what to say and we don't know who to trust, and we swing between two extremes, one of giving up and one is lashing out. And beneath it all, just kind of roiling and boiling, is this sense that this cannot be right. Does any of that sound familiar? Because I believe it is time for a different way. I believe it is time for it's not a new way, it's an ancient way, really. It goes all the way back. And I will tell you this, not everyone will participate in this. Not everyone will agree to this. Not everyone will join in on this. It doesn't come automatically. But I believe it is time for many of us to step out with more confidence, with more joy, with more patience, with more humility. Not because of us, not because of a plan that we have, not because of a strategy, not because of our opinions or our arguments, but because of our calling and the one whose voice we still follow. You see, the capital C church, and by that I mean, I'm not talking about organized religion. I'm talking about the church, the people who have been called by God, the followers of Jesus throughout the ages have been sent on a mission. When you get to the end of Matthew chapter 28, it's the end of that gospel, you see what those marching orders are. And I would say that's for the capital C church, but this little C church, as in this little old congregation here, the Crossing, is going to take words like that real seriously. In fact, I believe that we have been called into this, and we're not going to wait until things settle down. We're not going to wait until things straighten up or open up or whatever it is that the rest of the world is waiting for. We've been sent into the world, so we're going to go observing all common sense, safety protocols, parameters. We're just going to honor all of that. But we've been sent into the world to make disciples. That's a big word for us, disciples. We're going to be disciples first. We're going to learn from Jesus how to be more like Jesus. We're going to be shaped by him every day of our existence. And then we're going to keep inviting other people into this. We're going to keep telling other people this good news and inviting them into the story of God. That's why I would suggest it's time for us to keep inviting people into what is happening here. Let's show the world what grace-soaked, spirit-filled, Jesus-following life looks like. That's what we're called to do. But then, the last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew. Here it is. It's a verse that we read all the time. Jesus says, and surely, after he's given these marching orders, and surely I am with you always. Listen, we can't do this without him. We need his presence. And so we talk about that and we celebrate that. But then this. To the very end of the age. Now, that's not the first time Jesus had used that phrase, even in the Gospel of Matthew. To the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you all the way until the end of this chapter of history. I'm going to be with you all the way. Which I think infers that all the way through, we've got things to do until Jesus returns. Now, I've told you before, I don't know when that is. But what I do know is around here, we're not going to wait until this particular season of struggle is over. We believe God has called us into something right now, and we have work to do right now, and we'll keep doing that work all the way until the end of this very age, whenever that is. That's our calling, which, by the way, is why this 2.0 business is important to us. You're going to hear things like you just did with the October Challenge and many other ways where we're going to try to think of new opportunities for us to connect and to grow and to just try some things because we know God's not finished with us. We're going to pursue Jesus now, not later. And I will say this as your pastor. I believe those who wait until this storm passes before they rejoin God in what he is doing are going to miss out on one of the most glorious opportunities to see God's power at work. Because I think he's up to something, and I think we get to do this together, and let's enjoy his life and his power now. Oh yeah, and if you are new, we celebrate the fact that we've been called to do this together, which means that along the way, as we do this together, you'll begin to notice certain common themes that will come up. You'll see certain things sort of pulse through just the way we say and do things. It'll be really obvious sometimes, and at other times, it'll just be like, it'll be that which just kind of forms the rhythm of our life together. Now, organizational thinkers call these core values. I would say, think of these as the heartbeat of us. For the next few weeks, what we're going to do is to look at some of these things that really define who we are. And we're just going to pick them off one at a time. Just take one per week. And I believe God has led us to this for this moment at this time. And we're going to jump into the scriptures each time looking at this. And I believe this is going to be good for our tired and anxious souls. But first, I want to pray. And then really, we've got so much that we need to experience together that we're just going to jump right in. So would you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are grateful that you hear our prayers. We're grateful that we come to you from so many different places, so many different perspectives, so many different things that we're facing in our lives. And God, you are so good and so big that you can handle all of it. And so we bring all of us to you now. We ask you to reveal some things to us that maybe we'd forgotten or maybe we never knew about this life with you and how you are calling us to live it and to live it differently than the rest of the world. So speak to us again for your glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, first one, let's just jump right in. Here it is. Worship, the worship of God encompasses all of life. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you are going, great, this is not mine. I mean, I don't sing, I don't have any rhythm, I'm not artistic. Every time you guys talk about how big a deal this is, I feel sort of left out. So it's kind of like, you know, maybe I'll leave. Maybe I'll just turn it off right now. And I would say, this is for you. What we're going to talk about today is specifically for you. So hang on. I think this will make sense. Now, if you're somebody who, as soon as you hear that we're going to talk in some way about worship, if you got all giddy and excited, like you're going, oh, this is my thing. If you're now stretching out because you know we're going to praise us some Jesus here in a minute, we are, but settle down, okay? And secondly, I don't want you to miss the fact that we need to know why we're doing what we're doing. I think this is for each of us. So as we always do, let's just go back and think of like some kind of working definitions. In fact, let me just give you this one. Worship is the response that you give to something or someone that you think matters more than anything else. If you want to bring it down to one word, the word is treasure. What do you treasure the most? Now let's dial it in a little bit tighter. Worship is the intentional turning of the mind to God and ascribing to God all the greatness and goodness and glory that belongs to him. Now, Willard, the author that I just quoted, says that you can do this silently. You can do this dancing with joy, singing the great hymn, sitting with a friend, holding a hand, praying. I would add, you can also do this by laughing and crying and serving when nobody else is watching, and giving with no strings attached. You can do this in a variety of ways. You do this throughout the expressions of your life. It is you intentionally turning your focus to God and saying, listen, I'm acknowledging, I'm remembering, I am celebrating that God is for all he's worth. And by the way, he's worth an awful lot. Now let's go to Psalm 95. It'll be one of the two psalms that's going to help us today. This psalm is a big deal. It's for those of you who are interested in sort of the Hebrew calendar and the Hebrew rhythm of worship. Anyone? Okay. But for the three of you who are, let me just say this. This is the psalm that is usually read on the Shabbat, the Sabbath before Passover. It's a big deal. In the Christian world, it is both Protestant and Catholic. This psalm is a very big deal. In fact, for centuries, it's been called the Venite. That's a Latin word. You know this word. You're going to hear it in sooner than you think, believe it or not. It's in a Christmas carol sometimes, and you'll hear, Venite adoremus, venite adoremus. You know that? Oh, come, let us adore him. You'll sometimes hear this sung in Latin. Venite is the Latin word for come, which, by the way, is the first word of this psalm. So here we go. Psalm 95, verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him. Are you noticing that there's an invitation here? Come, come on, join us in this. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Listen, there is an invitation to worship here, and yes, it does involve music. We cannot get away from that. There are times that we need our best words and our best sounds on our lips, and it is somehow a part of the human experience, and it does our soul good when we do this. We'll come back to this in a minute. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Are you picking up on the greatness of God? We sang about the greatness of God. Are you picking up on the greatness of God? Verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now there's a personal, there's an intimacy here. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This God is caring for me. He is my great shepherd. Listen to me. When I get off in this world, and does anybody else ever find moments that you're like, I'm just off. I can't even quite put my finger on it. I'm a little cranky. I'm a little just dull. I'm a little, I don't know, but I'm just not quite. I just don't think I'm like firing on all cylinders. Does anybody else know what that feels like? When I'm off, oftentimes, I mean, I don't want to boil it down too simply, but oftentimes it's because I forget one of two things, sometimes both. I forget about the greatness of God, his mercy, his love, his power, his faithfulness. I forget about the greatness of God, or I forget about the closeness of God, how ready he is to move in close and to be there with me. Listen, worship drives both of those truths deep into my heart. And then throughout my life, I see them coming back out. Now, I want to answer a question here that sometimes comes up, and you're too polite to say it out loud, although I've talked to some of you personally about this, and let's just say it this way. Some people go, well, why does the Bible keep saying that we have to worship God? It seems almost like God is needy. Now, that sounds a little irreverent to some of you, but I think it's a legitimate question that people ask, so let's just address this. No, God is not needy. God doesn't need anything. I just want to be real clear with you. God doesn't need anything from us. He's not insecure. He's not wondering if you like him or not. He's not going, well, you didn't even say anything about that last post at all. I mean, are you even out there? God isn't that way. God isn't worried about someone else getting credit or stealing the spotlight from him. Come on. What did we just read? I mean, he's done all of this. He called the stars out by name. He carved the oceans with his hand. With one breath, he gave us life. We can't even take in all of his glory and survive. No, God doesn't need us. Adonai Elohim, the Lord Most High God. Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, the Ancient of Days, God Almighty. He doesn't need anything from us. God deserves our worship, but God doesn't need our worship. We're the ones who need to worship. What? No, we're actually wired to worship. It's deep in our bones. In fact, I would suggest to you that we do worship. You are worshiping. You're worshiping something or someone. You just are. Go back to that definition of what do you treasure? What are you arranging your life and your focus around? Because that's what matters the most. Go to verse 3. It said, you are the great king above all gods. Now, when you read that, you might actually go, oh, yep, that was a primitive time. I've learned enough around here that those were the days that people like carved like idols out of stone or wood, and they actually bowed down and worshiped them. Boy, have we evolved beyond that. Have we? I mean, it's more subtle now, but I think there's a reason that this idea of idolatry and the warnings against idolatry are all the way through the scriptures. Here's how Keller puts it. Idolatry is not just the failure to obey God. It is a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. Now, this living creator who has done all of this, He desires your worship, but he will not extract it from an unwilling heart, which means all throughout the human story, people have chosen to worship other things. We've chosen to worship power, appearance, pleasure, acceptance. We worship control. It gets really, really specific when you really start to get down into this. But whatever it is that we so desperately want, whatever it is that we think is the answer for us or the answer right now, and we just begin to just, if we don't get it, we start to think about how we can get it. And when we get it, it turns out that it's not enough and we want more. But we begin to just arrange everything around that. Now, I don't know what that is for you. I would say, though, that you ought to pay attention to what it is that you think the most about, what it is that you talk the most about, what it is that you just always bring up in conversation. It's just your thing, and it is all you can talk about. Now, I'm not suggesting automatically that that's what you're worshiping, but I think it's a pretty good way to start the self-assessment. What do you do with your time? There's Archbishop William Temple from the 1600s, and Temple said that religion, your religion is what you do with your solitude. So like when you're not doing anything else, when you're just alone, when you're catching your breath, when you close your eyes, and some of you are like, well, I never do that. Well, maybe that's the problem. But when you do, maybe it's when you go to bed at night, maybe it's when you finally start to try to shut things down. What starts running through your mind? What is it that you are constantly saying, well, if only this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that? I am not saying that anxiety and fear and worry isn't a part of the human experience. I'm saying that when we experience these things, we're told to then cast them onto God, to come back to God, to pray about these things. But if we keep trying to figure them out and solve them on our own, maybe that's an indication of something. What are your days filled with? What are your words filled with? I'm not saying that you have to spend your entire life, opening God's word and I'm not calling you to be monks somewhere. We're going to be in the world and we're going to get things done. I'm also not saying to you that that means every conversation you have needs to start with a biblical thought. How are you today, brother? I was wondering if you were thinking about the questionable fuel over which Ezekiel, the prophet, baked his bread in chapter 4. You don't have to start every. In fact, just for the record, please don't start every conversation that way, at least with me, okay? But I do think what we talk about, what we think about, it's an indication of kind of what we think matters the most. Are some of the things that came up on your list, are they all bad things? No, and I would probably guess that many of them are good things. And God wants you to experience pleasure. God wants you to experience joy. But if he's not at the center of everything that you're about, if he's not there at the middle of this, then here's the thing. All of these other things that we're looking at, we'll put too much weight on them. And they'll crumble under the weight of it. They won't be enough, and they won't satisfy. We won't find more joy and more freedom. We'll find exhaustion and dread and anger and bitterness. Let me ask you this way. When you do begin to intentionally turn yourself back towards God and his way, are you more alive or less alive? Do you find yourself catching traction or getting stuck? I'm not saying that when we worship God that we're automatically immune to things. I'm saying that now I have perspective. I'll go you one more. When I begin to do this, and can we just say this is an ongoing thing? I know this is awkward for me to say something like this, but, hey, what are you thinking about? What do you treasure the most? But I struggle with this. I mean, this is a daily, sometimes hourly thing where it's like, God, you've got to be the center of this. Because you find yourself just kind of manipulating conversations or circumstances. It's like, why did I do that? God, you need to be the center of this. So it's a constant thing that we're coming back to him. But when we do this, I believe by his grace, we're actually then enabled to, only with his help, to peel off some of the rest of these side effects of our counterfeit worship. So now we're peeling off some of the leftover anger and the irritability and the always having to be right and always having to have the last word. Or maybe it is fear or anxiety or something. We have this chance to begin to peel some of these things off, because the more we focus on God, the more alive we are, not the less alive we are. Which is why I believe, as followers of Jesus, no matter how long we've been doing this, it is a constant coming back to him. And it's also why this is, it's all of life. Paul puts it like this. There's a reason that he is to be the center of the Christian life. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. Now, what does that mean? That means what you say, what we do, what we post, what we think, what we talk about, how we invest our time, the way we work. If you get any of those, you know, reports from your phone that is creeping on you and says, hey, just so you know, this is how you spent your last week. I don't know if you still have those analytics on or not, but if they do, it's sometimes an interesting thing to go, oh, wow, I spent how many hours playing Candy Crush? So it's just one of those things where you just, so you just begin to see, oh God, so is this what I treasure the most? All I'm saying is that whatever we do, it is to have God in mind and he is to get the glory. That's how this works. But now let me be specific. That whole business about worship in the context of music and song and us gathering together, I just want to say this. There are some people who, when I start to talk about worship as a whole life proposition, they will be on this side of it and go, absolutely get it. Thanks for the reminder. God needs to be at the center of this. You're right, you're right, you're right. But I don't need this feely-meely praise Jesus stuff at church. In fact, it's kind of why I don't really participate in that. Just give me the goods. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I got it. Makes sense perfectly. But I'm not really interested in all this heart stuff. I don't agree with you. I think they're connected. The God who wired us knows about the human experience. He is the one who says there is something that happens deep in the soul when we humans who have this unique consciousness of God begin to return praise to him. That's something we need to pay attention to. Now, let me say the flip side is also true. I know people who just, you know, or let's just say, is it possible that there are people who, you love praising Jesus? Like, you're the ones that were really excited when this whole thing started out. It's like, ooh, I can't wait. I'm just listening to praise music all day long. Ooh, I love to do this. And then 5 minutes after a worship gathering, whether it's in person or online, like 5 minutes after you walk out of the service or 5 minutes after you turn the TV or the computer off, or maybe it's 5 days later, you're blowing somebody up. And it doesn't reek of Jesus at all? That doesn't work either. It's a whole life proposition. Now, how could I be so aware of both of those things? Because I've been guilty of both. I'm telling you, it's about all of our life. We want to bring all of our life to him. So let's just talk specifically now for just a second about how we can get back in the habit of even corporate worship and why that would help us in this whole life proposition. You see, I think we've had a lot of things working against us these last few months. We can't gather together. When we do gather together, we got to be socially distanced. You got to sing through masks. We got to do this the right way. For a while, we couldn't even gather together. Some of you right now are still at home, and for good reasons. And it's like, you know, I'm watching all of this, and honestly, I'm just watching all of this because it's weird. I don't know how to do this at home. Like, it just seems weird to sing. And some of you, this is a difficult thing to even begin to do anyway. Now, I didn't say this in a previous service, so this one's free, but like, when somebody actually does risk worshiping at home, the rest of you in the room for whom worship comes naturally, this is not your time to call that out. Oh, look, he's worshiping. That's so sweet, honey. I've been praying for years for you to do. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Kids, notice your mom's finally worshiping. You remember what she said last night? Don't do that. Don't do that. We're going to try to get back into the habit of worshiping. And now we're going to go to our second and last psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is such a good psalm. This is an important part of worship. It's an important part of prayer, which in the Hebrew tradition, which came from Jesus, was worship. I mean, prayer was a part of worship. Don't forget that. When we say that worship is a whole life proposition, that means that prayer is just interlaced through all of this. I mean, prayer is how we express our emotions. Prayer is how we express our fears and our desires and our hopes. Prayer is how we intentionally turn our hearts and our mind to God. This is how we do this. He is still God. Remember, this is what we do. But in a Hebrew context, the context in which Jesus grew up, you really don't start a prayer without blessing God, without giving God his credit, without giving God praise, without thanking God. You just don't. Now, Orthodox Jews to this day have 100 different blessings that they'll pray every day as it comes up for them. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And then you thank him for something specific, some way that he has done something in your life that you're experiencing today. You thank him for opening your eyes. You thank him for the sunlight. You thank him for this new day. After you used the facilities, I've told you this before, you thanked God that the plumbing worked. I'm not talking about the plumbing on the side of the wall. I'm talking about your plumbing. When was the last time you thanked God for everything working in your body? When was the last time everything worked in your body? Maybe that's a better way to put it. But when do we thank God for the health that we have? Because it is such a gift. We thank God there's a blessing for when you get to wear a new piece of clothing. Blessed are you, God, for allowing me to do this. You bless God when you saw a beautiful person. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God, who has this in his universe. When your spouse, those of you who are married, walks out of a room or walks into a room, when was the last time you just said, God, thank you. God bless you for, thank you for her. Thank you for him. There's a blessing when you see an exceptionally strange looking person. No kidding. Blessed are you who makes the creatures different. This, by the way, is not what you pray when your spouse walks in or out of the room. I just wouldn't do that. I love this one. I was reading through some of these again this week. You bless God when you smell spices. Does anybody else just when you smell spices and go, God, you did that? Cool, way to go. You bless God when you hear good news. You bless God when you hear not good news because he is still God. He is the sovereign Lord. This is what we learn from the Psalms. God, I am blessing you because you are still on your throne. This is what we do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You notice it's all that is within you. You bring all of you to him. Bless you, God. Now, we're going to try something, and this is going to be a risk, but you can do this, okay? So let's just do this together. As soon as we get, Matt's going to get on there, and you're going to do this for me, aren't you, man? Love this. This guy can literally play anything. If I brought an oboe out here right now, could you play it? Maybe. See, it's not even fair. Not even fair. Could you just give us a rhythm? Just go ahead. Just give us that we're going to. Okay. Can you then just put something in here and we'll just kind of keep that syncopation thing going? Now, there may be a point in here where you're going to like get your worship groove on and you'll not be able to sit down, and that'll be okay even at home. But we're going to now live out Psalm 103. You okay with that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all. Do you know this? That is within me. Bless guys to sing. I'm going to ask you to sing through your masks. I'm going to ask you to join us at home. Here we go. Ready?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Let's do it one more time. Now we're feeling it. Here we go. One more time. I want to hear you.
Bless the Lord.
Those of you online, come on, take a risk.
Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Okay, we're going to go to the next part of the song. I want want you guys to just sing really quietly now, okay? Just really quietly. Here's what's going to happen now. Let me just read the next verse for you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. This is where it gets intentional. This is where it gets personal. Because he is the one who gives. He is the one who heals. He is the one who provides. And I don't know who you are or what you've been going through, but there has to be at least one thing that you could say. God, this is what you have done for me over the last few months. Could you socially distance in a completely appropriate way? Could you just tell somebody if you're in one of our buildings? If you're at home, it's real easy. But would you tell someone one thing that God did for you? Go ahead, take your time, talk to each other, do that.
He has done great things. Bless his home.
All right, you guys got anything here that you want to say that God's done for you? What do you say, Mary Beth? You what?
My daughter's in school.
Your daughter's in school. Hallelujah. Yes. Done. I said this last night, but the relationship with my wife has gone deeper through these crazy times. Couldn't imagine doing it without her. Come on, you feeling that, aren't you? Yes, I'm grateful Mac can play drums too. All right, let's all sing this next part now. You guys put some pretty harmonies in there, right? He has done great things. Here we go. Everybody online, let's do this now. This is gonna be a risk for some of us. Let's do this.
He has done great things. He has done great things.
Listen, if you don't have anything else that you could praise God for, listen to me. The psalmist tells us that he has taken my transgressions and separated them as far as the east is from the west. I'm forgiven. We should try that again. He has done great things, even if you're just barely saying it under your breath. Here we go.
He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy.
Now let's go up to the top one more time. You're getting it.
He
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's go up to the top. Here we go. Let me hear you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Yeah.
Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Let's do that one more time.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before,
yeah.
Oh my.
Let's make it personal.
I worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name.
Last time, here we go.
I will worship your holy name.
See, I believe God is not finished with us. I believe he's not finished with this world. I believe God is calling us to something. Let me just read this now. Here's how the psalm ends. Bless the Lord, you who are his creation, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's it. Now, you're getting it, so have a seat. You're understanding, and some of us were going, that felt so weird, and I didn't want to do that. I'm saying there comes a moment when we begin to just take a teeny tiny step out of what we're used to and we meet the God who is there waiting for us. I have a friend, I remember this years ago, she said, I wish you could hear my little guy. She was talking about one of her grandsons. And she said, I wish you could hear him some of the great hymns of the faith. She said, when you hear him sing, ho dee, ho dee, ho dee. Now that's good stuff. Listen to me. What do you do when you hear a little one say hodi, hodi, hodi? Do you correct them? Do you go, oh, now, technically, it's holy, 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 and it's only found in two places in Scripture. That phrase is Isaiah 6 and Revelation 5, and in the Hebrew, it's kadosh, and in the Greek, it's hagios, and so please get it right, son. It's holy, holy, holy. Who would do that? Because you're just thankful, and you just are, there's a joy of, oh, he's getting it. I promise you, the Lord God of heaven, when he hears a little one sing hodi, 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 is going, there he is, he's starting, he's with me, come on into the story. This is how it works when we just learn. I don't care how old you are, 7, 17, 77, doesn't matter. But you just take that step and the God of the universe meets you and the Holy Spirit reminds you that you're not alone and you're not crazy. And I would also suggest to you, this is why we worship to get through the tough times. You see, we worship in the face of horror and in the face of heartache. If you're right now thinking that worship is kind of a denial of what's going on in this world and we're going to look away from all of what is happening in this world, think again. If you think that we can only worship when things are great, then you're ignoring so much of the scriptures that say worship is what we do when things aren't great. Worship is what I do when I can just barely get it out of my mouth and it's under my breath. God, please let this be true. It's how we worship, Kenny. So you and I were talking just a minute ago. It's just, there's so many different songs, but Do It Again. What's the chorus of Do It Again? It's
great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
Okay, so I could listen to him sing all day long, but the only way that matters, the only way that gets driven into my heart is when I sing it from the first person. You've never failed me yet. I mean, I love that he hasn't failed you. And I see it in your eyes and it helps me and it reminds me, but it's gotta be mine. You've never failed me yet. God, your faithfulness is for me. But watch how this works. You see, it does happen when we're doing this together. Pastor Judy was telling me that there's a friend of hers who was a volunteer leader at the church that was saying, you know, I just kind of got out of the habit of coming to church for all the reasons that you could imagine, because it's just, we've all just had these hurdles that we're kind of having to climb over. And she said, it just came to me recently that if I can, you know, with all the appropriate protocols and safety, if I can go to the store, like if I can go grab something to eat, if I can go to the gym and work out, I ought to be able to go to church. All protocols observed, I ought to be able to do that. And she said, she told Judy, I think I'm getting this right, that like the first time she came, she was just surprised by how overwhelmed she was. It's like, oh, I needed this. I needed to be here, I needed to be reminded, but I needed to see other faces, even if all I could see were their eyeballs. I needed to hear the people of God worship. Hebrews chapter 10 says that if we get out of the habit of gathering together, we will miss out on this powerful encouragement that happens. In fact, he says we should be encouraging each other, gathering together as the day approaches. So there it is again. We're going to do this right up until Jesus returns. Now, I know for some of us, we can't do that. And I would say, even in this digital age, you're here with us now. Let's figure out ways that we can do this together. Let's figure out ways that we can continue to stay connected to each other. I honestly don't even know fully what that is, but I say let's not wait. Let's keep figuring this out. Of course, join us for these gatherings each weekend. But even beyond that, how do we remind each other that we're not alone, that God's up to something, that he's not finished? Because we need that. I will tell you, this past week, our pastors were just so encouraged by so many who just wrote such sweet emails just saying, hey, we're with you. Let's do this. God's up to something. And you guys know, I mean, we're human. That helps. But it's not just us. We need this. We need to be doing this for each other. What if we found ways to encourage each other and to text each other? What if that started trending on social media? What if we began to just cheer each other on in a completely different way? Well, I'm going to tell you what, when we gather together, it's a huge thing. It's the opening of God's word. It's the prayers of his people. It's his spirit moving in and among us as we lift our praise to him. And in all of that, God softens my heart, God strengthens my heart, and he reminds me that he is still God. And we get to do this together. So now we will come together to participate in another act of worship. And for many of us, this will be the first time that we've taken communion in a while. For all of us who are in our separate sites, it'll be the first time that we've actually celebrated communion together in the room. I want you to understand now as we go through this that this is not merely a memorial where we remember what Jesus has done for us. It is that. But I don't want you to just think of this as something that we remember up here. It is something that we experience with our whole body. The fact that we now take the bread and the cup means that we're involving our physical bodies, and it's all of us. And I want you to understand that in that moment, Jesus is with us. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is here, and Jesus is with us. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I now pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, there's so much there, and I want us to just understand now that we will remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we will look back now on the sacrifice of the cross. But I want to give you a second as we celebrate this. I want to give you a chance now to come back to him, to confess. Before we worry about taking any of these elements, before we worry about doing anything, let's come back to him. I'm going to ask you guys, if you would, to just as God leads you, to just sing over us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take these elements together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for creating the world, for giving us this opportunity to experience this in a tangible way. We want to remember. Jesus, we want to give you thanks now for saving us, for offering your life on the cross. Spirit, we're grateful for the gift that brings us life and comfort in this broken world. Hear our prayers.
Hear our prayers, oh God. Hear our prayers, oh God.
Given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.
We remember today your sacrifice. Your sacrifice for us.
Worship is the intentional turning of our hearts and our mind's gaze towards the God who is worthy of all our praise, the God who has done all of this for us. Communion is an opportunity to do just that, to turn our hearts towards the God who has done all of this for us. But I want you to just see here at the end, it says, wherever you eat, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns. There it is again. We're going to keep doing this until Jesus returns. But I want you to understand, we look back with gratitude. We look back with thanksgiving. We look back and understand that because of the work on the cross, we have been forgiven. But we will keep doing this and look forward until the day Jesus returns. That means even this moment of worship is both gratitude and hope. I ask you now as you leave here, may God fill your heart with gratitude, with an awareness of who he is and how much he loves you and how close he is. But as you look forward to the rest of this day and the rest of this week, may you live with hope as you set your eyes on the God who will have the last word, the God who is great, the God who is above all gods. May we now arrange our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, and our words around the one who is worthy of it all.
Nothing else.